Heard that phrase, God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. We might not always recognize it, but He sure is. Thank you, Miss Leah, for that. Brother Reese preached a great message this morning. I hope you got it, and I hope it blessed your heart. It sure did challenge me, so I'm looking forward to what He has for us tonight. Dr. Key, come preach for us.
The book of Ruth this evening. The book of Ruth. I'll look at the last verse in chapter 1 and the last verse in chapter number 2. I know it's Sunday, it's been a long day, and so when I get through reading my text, when I get through praying, look at your watch, 20 minutes, I'll be done. 20 minutes, I'll sit down. If I'm not done in 20 minutes, turn me off and teach me a lesson, but I will be done in 20 minutes, so give me a good hearing tonight if you would. The book of Ruth, stand if you would please this evening. Look at the last verse in chapter number 1. The Bible says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, get this, in the beginning of barley harvest. Look at the last verse of chapter number 2, talking about Ruth. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. I'm interested in the fact that Ruth started and Ruth finished. I want to preach on the thought, she came at the beginning and she stayed until the end. Heavenly Father, this evening we certainly need Thee, God. Without You, we can do nothing, and we need Your power, Your touch, Your breath, Your enablement, God. We pray You touch hearts tonight. Help us to receive the good word of God with joy and with gladness. Encourage us, bless tonight, Father. Have Your will and Your way, God, in everything that's done. And we're sure to give You all the credit, because we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Some strange things sometimes you think about, Brother Terry. I thought about one time at Maranatha, a little incident. We had 7 preachers, and one Sunday you stood us all up and you preached to us, and you charged us all and preached to us. Well, I think Gary was off at school, but 7 of us was lined up there. And I was thinking about that the other day, thinking about the 7, trying to recall faces and names. Some I did, some I did not. But I do remember this. That's been a few years ago. And those 7 you charged to stay faithful to God. The 7 you charged to stay faithful in church and do the things of God and the things God put in our heart that we're to obey that. But the sad fact is that me and you are the only ones still preaching the Word of God. Now, you probably know people that have started but have not stayed. You know people that have been casualties on the way. You know some has-beens. You know some people that started off great and thought they was going to serve God, do something wonderful for the Lord, but their life is messed up. They're at home. They're out of the will of God. They're not serving God. And I got to thinking about this. How can a gal like Ruth, who had so many odds against her, she's an outcast, she's a Moabite, she's a Gentile, she's a widow. I mean, the odds are against her. How can she make it? How can this gal from Moab, who should have deserved the judgment of God, end up as the great-grandmother of King David? How did she make it? She made it 3 ways. Don't look at the 3 practical ways illustrated in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. How she made it, and how she made it is how I can make it, and how you can make it. I want to make it to the end of the journey. Years ago, I heard a preacher say this, and I thought he was not being very spiritual when he said it. He said, I want to make it to the end of the journey without making a mess of it. And the further I go and the further I go along in the Christian faith and the journey, that is my desire, to make it to the end and hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to be the dad I should be, to be the husband I should be, to be the pastor I should be, to be the preacher I should be, to be the child of God I should be. You find the 3 keys are found in the 3 positions or places you find Ruth in chapter number 2. You find her in his field, you find her on her face, and you find her the third place at his feast. In verse 1 through 3, in verse 21 through 23, you find her in his field. The key for Ruth making it, she is serving in the right place. Now, what does the field represent here? In John 4, we know the field represents lost people. They're white unto harvest. In Matthew 13, the field is said to be the world. But in Ruth chapter 2, the field here is a type of the church. How do you get that? Well, who owns the field? Boaz owns the field. Who purchased the field? Boaz purchased the field. Who runs the field? Boaz runs the field. Who's the Lord of the harvest? Boaz is. It's Boaz church. And so she is serving in the right place. If you you want to make it through the trials of life, if you want to get through and hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you had better get in the right church. You'll never serve God and amount to anything for God without being in the right place. When you're in the right church, you can get fed. When you're in the right church, you can learn. When you're in the right church, you can grow. When you're in the right church, you can find God's will for your life. What did she find when she was in the field? First of all, she found that it was his place. Now, it says in verse number 2, Ruth steps out. In verse number 3, God steps up. In verse number 4, Boaz shows out. So what happened here? Ruth said, I'm going to go out to the field. God intervened, and the hap in verse number 3, the providence of God, he put her in the right place. He put her in the right field. And what did she find when she got in the field? She found Boaz. She found him. That's where you'll find Jesus. Get down to his church. That's where you find him. I don't know, I may have preached the eagle here, but if I didn't, here's a good point on the eagle. I love the eagle. I love to study about the eagle. And little eagles, when they're born, mother eagle will lay the eggs and she will hover over them and she will incubate them and brood over them and they will hatch out. But what happens sometime is that Mother Buzzard will fly by and she'll see an empty nest there with Mother Eagle gone and the eggs in there. And she's a sorry mom and she's not good for anything. So she'll take her eggs and she will put them in the eagle nest. And so Mom Eagle comes back and she sees the eggs and she lays on them and she warms them and incubates them and they birth in the world. So you got eagles and you got buzzards in the nest. But eagles have a unique ability. They have an inner eyelid. It's an inner shade that they can pull down. They're the only bird that can look directly into the sun. And so what Mama Eagle does when they're just a few days old to find out if it's an eagle or find out if it's a buzzard, she'll take those little eagles on a sunny day and she'll fly them directly into the sun. And if that little eagle can look at the sun without blinking, without carrying on, it's a genuine eagle. Then she'll take the buzzard and do the same thing. But buzzards don't have that inner eyelid. They can't look at the sun. So when she heads him into the sun, he begins to carry on. You say, what's the spiritual application there? If you're a buzzard, you'll not like hearing about the sun, singing about the sun, talking about the sun. But if you're an eagle, you can't get enough Jesus preaching. You can't get enough Jesus talking. You can't get enough Jesus singing. And here you find, she finds him in his field. It's good to be at the Lord's house when the Lord is at home in his house. A church that loves God. A church that's a missions church. A church that'll preach the Bible. That's where you get fed. That's where God will work in your life. That's where God will save your kids. That's where God will give you direction for your life. You will never make it to the end of the journey until you get in the right place and serve in the right place. She found it was his field. She found it's a happy place too. Not just his place, but a happy place. Verse number 4, what's going on? They're happy. They're blessing the Lord. They're happy. They're serving, they're working, they're laboring, but they're happy. I like it when God's people are happy. Who likes to be around griping people, whining people, moping people? I mean, God has been good. You say, well, preacher, you don't know what's going on in your life. No, I don't. But to get over here, it took me 4 vehicles to get over here. I left Friday night, a meeting on the way back, my bearings went. I took the truck in on the way in, the Tahoe, the check engine light came on. The guy who was mechanic says, take my truck. I went out to get in the truck, it wouldn't turn over. And so I'm on my 4th vehicle now. It hadn't been a good week for me. But you say, in spite of mechanical problems, you say, preacher, in spite of physical problems, in spite of every issue, hasn't God been good to us? Hasn't he blessed us? Hasn't he showered us daily with his provisions, his grace, his love, and his mercy? We have so much to be happy about, so much to thank him for, so many blessings that we have. We're breathing his air. We're enjoying his blessings. And so she's serving in the right place. It's his place. It's a happy place, but it's a helping place. In verse number 16, when you look down through there, they're dropping some handfuls of purpose. I mean, she's getting a little bit something extra when she's in the right place. She's getting what she needs. She's getting provided for and cared for. She's getting led and directed in her life and taken care of when she is in the right place. If you're not in church and love church, we had a family came to every night of the meeting last week. And he said, preacher, I just don't understand people. I said, Brother Gene, why don't you understand? He said, I don't understand why everybody doesn't love this. I don't understand why everybody doesn't want this. I don't understand why everybody doesn't want to be around the things of God and hear the things of God and see the Lord work and hear the Word of God. I remember as a young Christian, I sit on the edge of my seat. I soaked it all up. I couldn't get enough of that. I don't think I was saved any different than anybody else. I think when you're saved, God puts an insatiable hunger, a desire, a thirst in your heart to love the Lord, to love His house, to be at His house. I mean, I have preached when I had the flu and was sitting down. Why? I want to be where God is. I want to be where the Lord said to go. I want to be where God blesses. I know you can get blessed outside. I know you can get blessed down the road at your house and other places, but there's no place like His place. And there's no place like being in the house of God. And the way Ruth made it, the way she overcame, the way she persevered, the way she came out the other side and ended up in Matthew 1, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. How does she do that? She served in the right place. She was in His field. Secondly, notice the second place, verse number 8. Not only is she in His field, but she is on her face. Now, they say today you can get on the computer and you can have FaceTime. A lot of people get on and they enjoy FaceTime. Well, nothing wrong with that. And I'm encouraging FaceTime tonight. I'm not encouraging necessarily with the computer. I'm encouraging it with the Lord. I'm encouraging to get on our face. Why did she fall down in this act of worship? Why did she humble herself? Why did she come to this place? I believe she began to realize who Boaz was and how good he had been to her and where she had came from and what the Lord was doing in her life. And I believe it thrilled her. I believe it excited her. I think it stirred her that she says, I've got to spend some time before Him. There's nothing like spending time with other believers. Nothing like spending time but there's nothing like spending time with Him. Now, you look at the FaceTime that she spent. You find in verse number 8, she's overcome by what He sees in her. He says, my daughter. Now, she was expecting maybe somebody to judge her, condemn her, run her down for her past, her religion, her race. But what does He do? He sees in her what nobody else sees in her. He sees in her what's going to happen once He begins to work in her life and after He gets through with her. Aren't you glad God can see further down the road than we can? And when He looked at us, He didn't see us for what we were, but He saw us for what we could be and what we would be after His grace entered our life and after His working in His Spirit began to move in our heart and our life. I'm glad the Master Potter had an end product in mind. We would be vessels unto honor for the glory of God. You say, preacher, I don't much believe in FaceTime. Well, don't go to heaven. There's going to be a lot of FaceTime in heaven. Revelation 4 and 5, it says we're going to be on our face before the throne of God, worshiping Him, praising Him, loving Him, saying worthy is the Lamb to receive glory, to receive praise, and to receive honor. The second thing you see that she was on her face is not just because of what He saw in her, but secondly, she's overwhelmed by what He shows her. In verse number 8, verse number 10, you find that He shows her grace. She finds the unmerited favor and love that she's been looking for, that she's been desiring, that she's been wanting all her life. Now remember where she came from. She's a Moabitess. The Moabitess grew up with a religion of hatred. Their God was a God of judgment. She didn't know anything about love. She didn't know anything about mercy. She didn't know anything about forgiveness. That wasn't the religion of the Moabites. That wasn't the God of the Moabites. The God they worshiped would be a God you would take babies and slide that baby down into the fire, into the mouth of that God. Their God would take young ladies and they would be temple prostitutes at their God's temple. That's the kind of God she came to know. That's the kind of God she grew up around. That's what she knew all her life. All of a sudden she finds out there's a God that's not deaf. There's a God that hears. There's a God that loves. There's a God that sees. There's a God that knows. There's a God that works. There's a God that's interested
in her. There's a God that wants to change her heart and change her life. And she runs into the man named Boaz. Boaz is a picture of Jesus, and what Boaz did for her, Jesus has done for us. Those of us who did not deserve the goodness of God, did not deserve anything from the Lord. He took us from our Moabs, and He put us in His house, in His church, in His family, and He's blessed us. He's helped us. He's encouraged us. He's met our every single needs. He's done abundantly, above and above, above and above and above what we could expect out of our lives and our hearts. And so you find she is on her face. The third place you find, she's in His field. She's serving in the right place. She's on her face. She's staying in the right position. But thirdly, you find, verse 14, she's at His feast. She's seeking the right provisions. Look, says several things here as she His table. Notice, first of all, where she is sitting. Verse number 14. It says, "At mealtime, come thou hither," Boaz said, "and eat of the bread, dip thy morsel of the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her. Where do you find her? She's at His table. She's close enough that he can touch her. He's close enough that he can talk to her. She's fellowshipping with him. She's close to him. She's around him. She can talk and she can share things with him. Look where she is sitting. Who would have thought a Moabitess? Who would have thought somebody that deserved the judgment of God would be sitting at the table of Boaz right beside him? But I'll give you one better than that. Who would have thought the likes of me? Who would have thought the likes of you one day would leave South Georgia and leave this area and one day sit around the throne of God at the marriage supper of the Lamb near our heavenly Boaz, undeserving of that. But God, look where she's sitting. And secondly, notice what she's eating. She's not eating leeks and onions. That's Egypt food. She's not eating quail and manna. That's wilderness food. What's she eating? She's eating corn. What happened when Joshua and them entered the land of Canaan? They ate corn. She's eating corn. She's eating the land of Canaan. She's eating the good things of God. When you come to the house of God, the man of God preaches, and you sit back and you say, "Where did you get that? That was good. Man, I enjoyed that. I needed that." You say, what's happening? God is allowing His man to feed you. He's allowing him to encourage you. He's allowing him to speak to your heart through God's word. Look what she's eating. Look where she's sitting. Then look how she's working. You find that just as soon as she got through eating, notice the next verse. She gets up early and she gets back to work. If you spend time with him, it won't make you lazy. If you eat around his table and enjoy his blessings, it'll motivate you. Challenge you, it'll stir you to get up, to get busy, to get out, to do something for God. Then look who she's sharing. In verse number 19, she got back and she began to give to Naomi the leftovers that she had after she had eaten. And Naomi said, "Who did this? Where did you get this?" And notice the last part of verse number 19. She said it was Boaz. Now, when you sit at his table, when you get before him and enjoy him, the next thing you'll be doing is sharing him with everybody that you come in contact with. They say, "Why don't you go to the places you used to go? Share him. Why don't you act like you used to act? Share him. Why don't you talk like you used to talk? Share him. Why don't you do like you used to do? Share him. Tell them what made the difference. Tell them who made the difference. Tell them who changed your life. And the one that changed your life can change their life." Don't argue with them. Don't get drawn into question and answer time. Just tell them what God has done for you and what God has done for you, God will do for them. Time's up.
Brother Reese, thank you. Man, if you didn't get something from Boaz and Ruth, you wasn't listening. Thank you, Brother Reese. What a blessing. Aren't you glad for the good hand of God that's been in our lives? My goodness alive, I think about how good the Lord was to Ruth, but I think more about how good God has been to me. And that song Miss Leah sang sure does ring the bell right there. Let's stand together. Let's have an invitation. Maybe you want to come to this altar and just thank God for how good He's been to you. What Boaz was to Ruth is what Jesus is to us. Miss Laura, you play. Brother Earl, you sing if you would. This altar time is open. If God's dealt with your heart tonight and want to thank Him for it, come on.